affects the soul.
I must grow in grace. That is as important as being saved by grace. My growth becomes my security. Growth is a universal testimony. It is there in plant, mineral, and animal. The smallest leaflet on the furthest branch of the vine has the same vine life as the largest branch, the trunk, or the root. God's seed implanted by the Holy Spirit is a perfect life. Growth is the logical step. Opposition arouses immediately after the new birth to hinder that growth. Remember, divine grace is operating in human life. Paul tells the Colossians the facts of this new living. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. There is a threat that is always there, like weeds, always present, always hindering, manifesting its contrary nature in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That opposition must be kept down, and God has furnished the authority to do so. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, also the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. They can never be merged. There can be no more agreement between them than there can be between a mongoose and a cobra. Not enough emphasis has been placed upon the truth, the Spirit against the flesh. And Paul tells us why. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This is the opposite fact to the side he presents to the Romans. There he shows that the good things we want to do are prevented by coercing flesh. And now he tells the Galatians that the fleshly things asking for liberty within us are prevented by the presence of the Spirit. A mighty God furnishes the believer resistance, spiritual muscle in redemption. Count on it and apply it. Salvation is more than forgiveness, mister. Salvation is divine life. I am quickened together with Christ. I am a partaker of the divine power. Paul tells the Ephesians that the believer is a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And I have all the authority I will ever need to overcome. It is up to me to use it. John learned to use it. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That is a big claim. It isn't directed to a carefully selected few. Whosoever is born of God. That means the most recent believer. I'll tell you this, sir. That new nature implanted in you by God's Spirit will not sin any more than two and two will yield to five. But don't count on your flesh, your earthy, your humanity. And if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. As always, you must make that decision. You can serve the first Adam or you can serve the last Adam. The choice is in your garden just as it was at Eden. You have both spiritual birth and natural birth as your inventory, and it is up to you to establish priority. Do you prefer to live as a son of God or do you prefer to live as a son of Adam? You'll get a lot of help either way. The flesh is there and the Spirit is there. The flesh will mislead you. There are no exceptions. Paul could boast more than any man of his superior training. He was cultured. His flesh had been toned to a point of pride. He came to the conclusion it was worthless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Ordinance, policy, ritual, bylaws, convention, adherence, discipline can never implant life. They are only stakes, fencing, scaffolding. They render a service as do sunshine, rain upon seed. But the miracle is in the seed. Without seed, soil and sower are sterile. Church and catechism can send you to hell, lady. unless there be a new birth upon which church and catechism can work. The same sun that softens wax can harden clay, and the church can harden you. It shouldn't, but it can. Something that should be an advantage to you can become a disadvantage to you. You can sit under sermon and song until it becomes impossible to renew you to repentance. I'm overcome without the help that God gives. With God's help, the roles are reversed. You are victor. That's the thrill. That's the reward. That's the purpose of salvation. I enjoy the service humanity provides, but it shall not reign over me. It is by opposition and warfare, not by assimilation and agreement, that we grow in grace. I do not grow by the flesh getting better. It will never, never get better. I ask that the grace of God be stimulated in me. That grace is more than equal to the quest of the flesh. I reckon the promise and the program of the flesh a failure. That is my first step toward victory. I must accept the verdict, no confidence in the flesh. Without that conclusion, I tamper, I experiment. I'm up and I'm down. Morality is no substitute for Christ in you, the hope of glory. External right, doing is hollow, disappointing ersatz for the real thing. The sense of fulfillment is in walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. My direction is firm. My instinct is to turn toward heavenly things. I do not owe the flesh one thing. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. I don't see any profit in being a fornicator, unclean, covetous. There's no future in any of it. It is the walk that counts. In the beginning, man walked with God. That walk was interrupted when man turned toward the flesh. Paul lays it on the line. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You cannot strengthen the Spirit by a fleshly program. How many religious societies try. Living toward the flesh breaks fellowship. The result is death. You will have a dead soul. Watch out. When that authority is gone, you are helpless. Samson was. Paul told the Romans, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now that is the trap, making provision for the flesh. Parents fall into it, preachers fall into it, educators fall into it. Make not provision for the flesh. Stay away from plaudits. Cancel flowery introductions. Erase temptations to remove testimony and prayer portions from the meetings. Keep those ego-building arrangements out of the choir. Stop catering to indifferent organists. Make not provision for the flesh. If you do, sir, the flesh will take over. Christ made himself of no reputation. That has become our biggest industry, reputation building. The flesh likes to have distinct building on the marquee. We are zealous for our bylines and our credits. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Doesn't fit our modern public relations pattern. Publicity has become our life stream. We vindicate the flesh as King Saul did before Samuel. We say, oh, but it's for God's glory that I tell it. We spare when God says mortify. The flesh never quits trying. It is resilient. Like appetite, thirst, sleep, it keeps coming at you. Take care of being vainly puffed up by the mind of the flesh. It will flatter you. It is never more dangerous than when it tells you that you're making spiritual headway. I believe it was Spurgeon who handled the flesh properly when after a sermon he preached, a member of the audience said, oh, you did well today. And Spurgeon replied, yes, Satan told me that before I left the pulpit. Place your trust in God, sir. God will tell you your faults, but God will never let another accuse you. He stands up for you against any accuser. So if you go around fault-finding, you're out of order. It's a good test. Rejoice in another. Let an evangelist commend another evangelist. Let a pastor in town praise another pastor in the same town. That takes grace, sir. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Just as you daily practice personal hygiene, make it a practice to keep yourself spiritually fit. You foster growth. Carelessness can cost you. Ask the victims. By the authority of the Spirit, command your body to perform as God created it to perform. Now, that doesn't mean to erase thrill and excitement, happiness and achievement. God's will is neither asceticism or ostracism. They are a dishonor to the magnificent temple. God created your body, but you don't worship the temple. You worship the presence dwelling in the temple. Care for your body. Neglect is an insult to God. There's no automatic in the Christian life. It is constantly a matter of taking sides. Whatever feeds the spirit starves the flesh. Peter knew by experience. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." A world system always sponsoring the flesh will judge you a stranger when you do not take their cocktails, when you do not play cards, when you do not dance. You are a stranger. That's what you are. So get used to it. Stop trying to be a mixer. A believer cannot fit into the company and practices of unbelievers. We are living the life of Christ, and as such, we are to hate even the garments spotted by the flesh. There can be no compromise, no getting together. Lady, if you are a believer, you are learning what the flesh is. You recognize it by its unmingled vileness before conversion in a life of sin. And you recognize it by the horrid lusts it proposes to your cleansed soul. You recognize it from the description God gives of it in His Word. He exposes it in precept and example. God's Word is a faithful record. It credits and condemns. When God places a character in the Bible and you read about that character, you can readily see what is both right and wrong about that character and how he or she got that way. No religious publication on earth matches it. The conflict is reported. That makes you respect the conquest, the spirits of just men made perfect. It's growth, sir. That is the story of all stories. I am acquiring that stature of manhood in Christ Jesus. I'm on my way to being a man. That was God's intent in the beginning. Let us make man. That purpose hasn't changed. This time, instead of dust, God has chosen spirit. And there is a difference. There's a feeling of expectancy in this service that is always a talisman of faith present. And when faith is present, all things are possible. So don't miss this opportunity to kneel with us at the long, long altar in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you. Are you?
These are the brightest gospel days I've ever known. The church is militant. Great sections of humanity are sick of the rot and moral putrefaction of a world system and are looking for spiritual leadership. The Holy Spirit is affording that leadership, and this service is in step with the tone and decision of the Spirit's command. We rejoice to meet you at the long, long altar. Our Heavenly Father, we assemble in Jesus' name. It is our authority and victory. Snap the bands that arrest thy people in disease and debt. Further the ministries of those bold in faith and discernment. Guide converts into New Testament patterns of public confession in immersion, stewardship, communion, Bible study, witnessing, and in habits of pure speech and praying always. Strengthen our pastors, teachers, evangelists, and all engaged in administration, and forgive our debts as we forgive those in debt to us, and let us grow in the cleansing of thy word and thy redemptive covering for us. Amen. There isn't anything better than to pray together. It's a sweet experience. Now glance with me across this long, long altar. So many are for the moment lost with God in concern and compassion. It's the most precious sight you'll ever record this side of paradise. And the Master is signaling someone special. A dear friend of Jesus, kneeling with us in this service, has borne an infirmity of stigmatism for so long. That friend has faced the public with the handicap of twitching muscles of eyes and portions of the face. That friend has not complained. It is the pleasure and will of Jesus to perform something in you right now. It is his Calvary love gift to you, a gift of healing. Accept your healing, friend, and quickly offer Jesus praise and a sacrifice of testimony and greater service. He is fulfilled in you. And now this has been the meeting. We do not arrange either a program or a production or a promotion. We seek the Lord's presence in his ministry. Revival Time is Earth's largest charismatic fellowship. There's no emphasis placed on denominational tags. We believe the Holy Spirit is gathering the bride of Christ. So we reach out towards you. Let us greet especially a mighty and strong section of believers participating with us through Radio Ceylon, and repeat with them this Bible truth, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.